We are looking at events that are game changers. That's a very popular phrase, or has been in recent years. And basically, it's used to indicate something where something changes and it changes everything else. And oftentimes, it's used to describe an event, sometimes an invention. Something gets invented and it changes the way we look at so many different things. And what we are looking at here this morning in John chapter 16 is the event that was the game changer for the whole world. And the only modification I'd make on this is that, unlike so many other things, this is no game. Jesus Christ, his resurrection changed everything. His resurrection is your game changer. It ought to, and frankly it has, even if you don't realize it, but it ought to change your whole perspective on life and the world to come. So let's see if we can discover four things that we need to find that changed because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Verses 16 through 24, this is the lengthiest section that we're going to look at. This is about finding the joy. Finding the joy that comes only because of Jesus' resurrection. Now, we're going to be looking at some very familiar passages of Scripture, and we are also going to discover some memory verses. If you've looked at your Bible, or I'm sorry, at your bulletin, you've already seen some suggested memory verses for you today. But we sometimes, and you've heard me say this before, we sometimes get busy counting the trees and never see the forest. We never see the big picture. We see the individual trees and we rejoice in them, but we never see the big picture. So I would like to make sure that we see the larger picture today. Beginning at verse 16 of John 16. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." And I want to pause here and just make sure that we understand and interpret this correctly. You and I, looking back over 2,000 years, know very well that he's talking about his death and resurrection and ultimately his return to the Father. But these men are hearing this for the first time. We look back and it's already happened. And Christians have discussed it for years and years. And I know this is true of me. I look at this and I think, why couldn't they see this? Well, because it had never happened before. Nothing like Jesus' resurrection had ever happened before. So it's not a big wonder that they were confused. The other issue is, and many here will be able to lock on to this, his death and resurrection and his departure from this present world was not according to what they had already worked out in their minds. They knew how it ought to be, and it wasn't turning out that way. And so that added to the confusion. And as I've said before, most of you here have heard this, nobody likes to admit that they've been wrong about how God is going to do something all along. And these men were reluctant to do that as well. So, verse 19. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And then he gives an illustration. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, the repeated word here, other than a little while, and you'll see me and not see me, etc., but the repeated word here is joy or rejoice. Four times in four verses, we have the word joy used or rejoice. And the point that I want to draw to your attention is found in verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. When you understand what Christ did by his resurrection, you should have unassailable joy. I know that's a mouthful of a word, but unassailable joy. No one can take it away from you. And so no matter what the circumstances are, and you can read about circumstances in the New Testament, the things that God's people suffered, many of the writers of Scripture personally suffered, that couldn't take their joy away from them. And furthermore, you can read reports from the mission fields of the world today and the things that men and women and boys and girls are suffering for their testimony for Christ, but they have a joy unassailable. No one can take that from them. Do we go through pain and discouragements and all the other things? Of course we do. And he's going to remind us of that at the end of this chapter. In the world, you will have tribulation. But no one can take your joy from you. And the testimony of that has been given many times by those who have suffered over the last 2,000 years. And to this very day, it's an unassailable joy. It's also, verse 24, fullness of joy, filled up with joy. Now, verse 24 is a memory verse. It's one of the first ones I memorized as a young Christian. And it's one of the first ones that if you take the Navigator's memorization courses, one of the first ones that you are asked to memorize there. And rightly so. It is a great prayer promise. But look at it again. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. That you might be filled up with joy. And why can you ask? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And as a result, we can ask anything and ask of the Father. The normal practice of prayer, again, there are exceptions to this, but the normal way to pray for a Christian today is to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the norm. There's nothing wrong with praying to Jesus. There's not even anything wrong with addressing the Holy Spirit, but the norm is to address the Father in the name of Jesus and at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. However, we have four stops today, and I don't want to drag the message out. And so if you found the joy that cannot be taken from you in the resurrection of Christ. Find the power as well. Now, you may be saying, well, aren't you going to talk about prayer? Yes, right now. Right now. But find the power. The power is prayer. The power is prayer. You know, we have a saying, first, last, and always. And that's what our prayer resource is. We need to pray first, we need to pray last, and we need to pray everywhere in between. From the first need to the answer, and keep praying in between till the answer comes. Prayer first, last, and always. Let's look at verses 25 through 28. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about what? About the Father. The issue here is direct access to the Father. Now, this is not, strictly speaking, limited to the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, there are hints given in this direction. And there are certainly statements made concerning the corporate body of God's people, Israel, believing Israel, and that God is a father to them. But it's questionable whether any of them, well, no, I'm sorry. It's not questionable, and a few of them did. David was obviously able to address God the Father directly. He spoke to God directly in a personal relationship. And I don't believe David was the only one, but I think honestly there were very few. Very few who recognized that this is not, having a Heavenly Father is not only a corporate thing, and that's true for us, but it's a personal and an individual situation. And it may be that for these disciples in John chapter 16, this was something that they had never really comprehended before. And so, he says, in that day, verse 26, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go to the Father. So, what do we need to see here? And it's really just one major point. We have direct access to the Father's throne. Now, in ancient Israel and under the Mosaic Law, if you think of the Holy of Holies as the place where God himself dwelt, and it was, well, the individual believer under the Mosaic Law did not have any access to the Holy of Holies. The individual believer, male or female, it doesn't matter, they never got to see the throne of God, if you will, the Ark of the Covenant. And even the priests under that dispensation never saw the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, unexposed. The only one who ever saw it was the high priest, and only once a year. And he went in with fear and trembling because he could not be absolutely certain until he came out alive that the sacrifice was acceptable. That's right. He didn't. But you know what I read about you and me? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, and I hope you've memorized this one as well. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let us come with boldness, confidence of every kind to the throne of grace. And do you know why? Because we have a great high priest who went before us And his sacrifice was acceptable to God, and it was his sacrifice for us. And by the way, how do you know that his sacrifice was acceptable? He was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our game changer. It changes everything. And so, you and I, day or night, any time of the year, spring, summer, autumn, winter, we can go with boldness to the throne of grace. And as I said earlier, we ought to go first, last, and always. And so, you have the power of God at your access. That's why I say, find the power. Prayer is the power. It's not when you've tried everything you can think of and then you pray. You pray and you have accessed the power. That is the most important thing you and I can do for missions. If all we could give to missions was 2 pennies, but we could still pray, we're doing the most important thing on the mission field. And it doesn't matter whether it's in the state of Georgia or the state of Alaska or Africa or India or Vietnam or South America. The greatest thing we can do for missions is to pray. And isn't that grand? Because every born-again Christian can do this. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. You can still pray. Are you breathing? You can still pray. All right? And so, you know, we've got that old saying. I know I'm talking about a lot about old sayings this morning. We've got that old saying, while there's life, there's hope. Well, friend, that's true spiritually as well. While there's life, there's prayer. And that's the most powerful thing in the world. Not because we're such powerful people, but because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us access. Find the joy, find the power, find the peace. Find the peace. We pick up the text at verse 29. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you." Now, let me draw your attention to something. What things has he spoken to them? Well, I think all of it, of course, but I think particularly these last few things that he's speaking to them plainly. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Contrast between those in Christ and those who are of the world. So, let's look at this. I've got 3 things I want to draw your attention to. And the first of these is in verse 30. He is unquestionably the Son of God. Look at it again. "Now, we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you." No one needs to question who he is. Lots of people did during his earthly life and ministry, but these men have said, "Now we believe that you have come forth from God. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And they said, "There's no need for anyone to question who you are. You have demonstrated, because you know all things." Who else could except God himself? And so, we have come to believe because There's no need. You are unquestionably God the Son. So, what an affirmation. Even though many people today, even many that are nominally Christians, continue to question, are we sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Do you know why I'm sure? He's the only one who has risen from the dead. His resurrection is my game changer, and I trust it's yours as well. So, he's unquestionably the Son of God. Now, here's something else, a second thing. Verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And they were. They did. The only one of the disciples at the cross was John, and we don't know everything that's going through John's heart at the time of the cross, but they all scattered. When the soldiers came and arrested him, they all hit the bushes. And Peter, John, everybody. And so are there times that you felt pretty much alone? You're the only one standing for Christ? Well, there have been times I've felt that way. And the point is, you cannot, it's like one of our old hymn writers says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You don't even dare trust your own arm, let alone somebody else's. But Jesus said, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And the Father was with him through his arrest, through his trial, through his scourging, through the crown of thorns, carrying the cross or the cross beam to the place of execution. The only place that the Father was not with him was when he bore your sins and mine on Calvary's cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But the point here is that because he did that for us, here's the application. My friend, you are never alone. The Father turned away from the Son on Calvary's cross. But because he did that, he will never turn away from you. You will never be alone. Friends, family, many will fail us. In fact, pressed hard enough, every one of us sees failure, and every one of us will fail. Look at Peter, and we will look at him more before we're through with this study in the Gospel of John. But even Peter, and he was a great saint of God, never forget the marvelous affirmations of faith that this man had. But sifted by Satan, put through the ringer by Satan, he denied the Lord publicly 3 times. So do not think for a moment that if you get sifted, and you may, that you are going to do better than Peter did. I wouldn't do as well. And so don't think that you are going to surpass what others did. But here's the thing. You will never, ever be alone. And the third thing, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Find the peace. Where is the peace? In the resurrected Christ. It's not in this world. And this is what I find so disturbing with many of my Christian brothers and sisters. I had a call last week from a Christian brother in Birmingham, Alabama. And we just fellowshipped and rejoiced in the things of the Lord. He's continuing strong in his testimony for Christ. But I took note that he had read a book. There's always a shiver goes up my spine when somebody tells me, I read this book. And do you know what this fellow said? Well, he said that, and he told me the prediction that this man had. Well, the point is, I don't need their predictions. I can see the signs of the times in which we're living. And yes, spiritually the days are getting darker worldwide. That's true. Do I believe that the coming of Christ is near, at hand, in the sense that could happen any moment? Yes, but I've got the only book I need to tell me that. I don't need somebody else's book. But the point here is that in this world, as he says, you will have tribulation. And here's the point. There's peace in Christ, but there's pressure in the world. That's the root meaning of this word in the original language that's translated tribulation. And it's the same word that you read elsewhere in the Bible. But the basic thought is to be pressed. Pressed. There's pressure in the world. Now, you and I are living in the world, but as, and we'll see it in the Gospel of John here before long, just be patient, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. In the world, but no longer of this world. So why would we suspect that we wouldn't have pressure, that we wouldn't be squeezed in this present world? We will be. Jesus said, this is going to happen. But in me, you have peace. And we're about to find out why. But we need to find the peace. You're not going to find it on the television news or the radio or the on and on you can go with the things that this world presents. You won't find the answer there. You won't find any peace there to your soul, but you find it in Christ Jesus. In Him and in Him alone. And finally, find the victory. Find the victory. And it's the last half, not even half, I suppose, the last sentence. Pardon me. Needed a sip there. Think the devil doesn't want me to go on? Maybe so. But despite the pressure of this present world, he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I like the King James phrase, "be of good cheer," but to be honest, the Greek here says, "take courage." And if I can say it this way, buck up, buckos, I have overcome the world. Come on, be of good courage. Yes, you may feel the pressure. Yes, you may feel squeezed by the things of this world, but you have peace in me, and here's the reason. I have overcome the world. The word that is used here, well, this is the verb form, but the noun form is our word, Nike. Nike. And I know that I was tempted to see if I could find some sneakers that had that on so I could have a visual aid. But that would just be distracting. It's become a company logo in our world. But here's the whole thing. Nike means overwhelming conquest. I'll talk more about that in just a second. You've heard the story before. I've used it before, but I always I like it. And so I'm going to let you listen to it again. 300 years and more before Jesus Christ was born, the Persian emperor was upset with the people of Athens. And so he sent a punitive expedition, and it was a huge expedition, ships, soldiers, the whole gamut. And he landed on a seacoast near Athens, the plain of Marathon. And no one thought that the Greeks could be victorious. They were overwhelmingly outnumbered. And in fact, the Athenians sent an army, a little army, to delay the Persians while the people of Athens evacuated the city. They knew they couldn't hold the city against the Persian soldiers, so they were just trying to buy time till they could get the city and the people evacuated. Well, the Greek soldiers went down there and they defeated the Persians, ran them off the beach. The survivors had to run back to their ships and row away, and it was I wouldn't call it a disaster for the Persian emperor, but it was certainly a humiliation. And so, in order to bring the news to Athens from the beach at Marathon, a man named Pheidippides, who was a noted runner, decided to carry the news back to Athens. And so, you know, Athens, I don't know what the elevation is of Athens, but it's higher than the beach, obviously. And so this was another one of those things. It was uphill all the way. So, of course, it was up and downhill, but the point is he had to climb back to Athens. And Pheidippides, who was a young man, obviously, made the trip. It was 26.2 miles. That's where marathon distances today come from. In any event, the story is, and I don't see any reason to doubt it, but the story is that Pheidippides got to the city, shouted Nike, victory, and fell down dead. And so anyway, that's the story behind the whole concept of Marathon and Nike. Now, here's something else to keep in mind with this matter of Nike. He says, I have Nike'd the world. I have conquered the world. That's what the word actually means. Yes, victory, but victory in the sense of it's all over. We've conquered. We're not under threat any longer. And so all in Christ have victory forever. Forever. He's done it all. And his resurrection from the dead proves that very fact. And that's why you and I have victory forever. I believe, if you go to Revelation chapter 4 and you read about the worship around the throne of God, that the 24 elders fall down and cast their crowns before the throne. And the reason is because we're not the ones who won the victory. He did. He did. And that's what his resurrection from the dead demonstrates. You have victory in Christ forever because of what he did. And because, of course, you are in Christ. Go back and read the whole verse. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Buck up. I have Nike'd the world for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to look into your word. Thank you that the Holy Spirit has guided us into truth. It's not me. It is the word of God and the Spirit of God that nails the truth to our hearts. And so, our Father, all glory to Jesus, begotten of God. The great I am is he. We thank you, our Father, for this time of fellowship together in the things of Christ. Amen.